Well, yesterday we read and considered the genealogy of Jesus recorded in the Gospel of Luke. We learned that Luke gives us the genealogy of Mary, revealing Jesus is fully God and fully man of the physical descent of David. This Christmas morning, we are going to read and consider the genealogy of Jesus recorded in Matthew. Yesterday, I explained that Matthew records the genealogy of Joseph, who adopted Jesus as his son, which demonstrates that Jesus has a legal right through to the throne of David. Matthew wrote to show the Jewish people that Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah, great David's greater son. As we read, listen for how this genealogy reveals that Jesus is the king we need. Pay attention to the organization of this genealogy and note the women mentioned in this genealogy. This genealogy is not just names. There are events being referred to, history being referred to, true history. We heard during the children's sermon, the Bible is true stories, true human history, and there's true human history in this genealogy. Pay attention for that. I invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1, and if you are able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand in honor of the King of Kings, who was born to save us from our sins. Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers, at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel. And Shealtiel, the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel, the father of Abiad. And Abiad, the father of Eliakim. And Eliakim, the father of Azor. And Azor, the father of Zadok. And Zadok, the father of Akim, and Akim, the father of Eliad, and Eliad, the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar, the father of Matthan, and Matthan, the father of Jacob, and Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Let's pray. Father God Almighty, We thank you for this record of people, part of the family tree of Jesus. We thank you for how you inspired Matthew to record it the way he does, what he includes in it. And we pray that you would open our minds this day to more deeply to who Jesus is. And Father, may we enjoy him as our King. May we worship him as our King. May we rest in him as the true King of kings that he is. And to your glory and honor, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, this is a beautiful work, inspired work by Matthew, who makes his intention very clear. He is not giving us a full genealogy. Yesterday, we heard from Luke a full genealogy. Matthew is not doing that. His goal is not to cover every name and generation. He's giving us a genealogy with a message. And the message is that Jesus is the promised King. The King we all need. The King who will give perfect peace and an everlasting kingdom. Matthew gives this message by the arrangement of his genealogy. And by the content of his genealogy. And that's going to be my overall outline. The arrangement of his genealogy and the content of his genealogy. Concerning the arrangement of his genealogy, it's not hard to see that Matthew was being purposefully creative. I say that for reasons. Number one, Matthew clearly leaves some names out of his genealogy. I will show you this as best as I can. On the screen, I have part of the genealogy that Matthew gives, and I'm comparing that with a genealogy from 1 Chronicles chapter 3. I know the print is small, but I hope you can see that it's unmistakable that Matthew leaves out names, four names to be specific. The names that I have there in yellow on that column. And that's not all. In another part of his genealogy, it's obvious he uses the same person twice. Now look at verses 11 and 12. He mentions Jeconiah two times. Matthew would have known all of this is obvious, especially since his audience was mainly Jewish people. So he's not trying to fool people. He is not lying. He is purposefully and creatively arranging his genealogy. Missing names and the same name twice make that very clear. And the third reason it is clear he is doing so is because he tells us his arrangement. Listen to verse 17 again. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to Christ, 14 generations. That only works because Matthew leaves out names and uses one name twice. I won't go into it today, but he does so in an understandable way. When you look out, when you consider the names he leaves out, there's reasons for that. When you see the name he includes twice, there's reason for that. We can't get into all that today. But he is purposefully being creative. He's arranging this into 14 generations. And it's an arrangement with a message. He's giving us a message here. Concerning the message, I ask you to think about the number 7. You have probably heard that the number 7 is an important number in the Bible. It is the number of completion, of fullness, and it often points to perfection. Think of the fact that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th day he rested. He rested because his work of creation was finished. It was complete and it was good. Seven represents completion, fullness. It often points to perfection. You see that in the book of Revelation as well. Now, I will ask you children here, what is seven times two? Most of you probably know the answer, don't you, children? Seven times two is 14. 14 is the number Matthew mentions. Look again at verse 17. Matthew organizes his genealogy into three sets of 14 generations. Now, can you children figure out how many sevens that is? We have three 14s in Matthew's arrangement. Each 14 is two sevens. So how many sevens do we have? Answer, we have six sevens. Now remember, God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days. And he rested on the seventh. And here we have six sevens. Matthew's giving us a message here. This is a purposeful arrangement. William Hendrickson, in his commentary on Matthew, explains it well. In Scripture, seven frequently indicates the totality ordained by God. 14, which is twice seven, also brings out this idea. So, it would seem, does 3 times 14, this is equal to 6 sevens, and immediately introduces the seventh, seven. Reduplicated completeness, perfection. I think Hendrickson is correct. The arrangement of this genealogy is pointing to completion, to perfection. And the perfection and completeness is pointing us to Christ Jesus, the King of Kings. This genealogy shows we need King Jesus. And it shows us he has come. It is pointing to the fact that his kingdom has arrived and his kingdom is being built, it's growing, and his kingdom is going to last forever, and we can be part of his kingdom and we can rest in his perfect, glorious kingdom forever. Think about that with me. Think about what each division of 14 generations represents. During the first 14 generations, God fulfilled his gracious covenant promise to Abraham, and he made Abraham into a great nation. By the end of David's life, Israel had political strength, their enemies had been defeated, and Israel had economic strength. The kingdom was wealthy. When the kingdom passed from King David to King Solomon, it was at its peak of greatness. Things were very good. To remember what we're learning, we'll name the first section of this genealogy the rising of the kingdom. That is what happened during those 14 generations that Matthew gives us. The kingdom rose and became great. Now, what happened with the next 14 generations, the next 14 names? Matthew mentions the deportation. He's talking about the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple, and the people being taken as exiles to Babylon. That event was a tragic event that happened because the Jewish people kept sinning against God. So the second 14 generations represents the decline of the kingdom. That's what we will name it, the decline, the fall of the kingdom. It went from a great kingdom to a destroyed kingdom and an exiled kingdom. And at the end of those 14 generations, there was no king of the Jews. Now, what about the next section, the next 14 generations? What happened during that time period? Well, first of all, the exile ended. The Jewish people were allowed to go back to Jerusalem. Some did so. And they rebuilt the temple. And they rebuilt the walls of Jerusalem. And at the end of that time period, Christ was born. I'm going to name this section the arrival of the true King. The King we need. And I ask you to think about how it was in Judah when Christ was born. What I'm getting at is that some of the Jewish people were longing for a king. They were longing for the Messiah. We see that fact in that Herod was worried when the wise men came and asked about the person born king of the Jews. Now look at what Matthew recorded in chapter 2 of his gospel. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. And they told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet." It is obvious Herod knew of the promise of the Christ, the Messiah. And we see that the chief priests and the scribes, they knew where the Christ was to be born. They knew what the prophet had written. There were people who were thinking about the coming of the Messiah, the promised king of the line of David. We have reason to conclude there was at this time a growing expectation of the coming of the Messiah. I think about that often because today it seems that we Christians have a growing expectation of the coming of the Messiah, don't we? We see things are happening. We wonder how much longer it can be. When will Jesus, the King, come again? It may have been like that at the end of this third time period mentioned by Matthew. And Christ the King was born. His first advent arrived. And I ask you, what did Jesus say as he started his ministry? What did he often say as he started to preach? Listen to what we're told in Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. "From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for what? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" Dear friends, Jesus is the King, the true King, the King we need. He has arrived the first time. And his kingdom is growing, and his kingdom will be perfect, and it will last forever. That is what Matthew is communicating in his very well-organized genealogy. Three sets of 14 generations, the six sevens lead up to the first arrival of Jesus. And now that Jesus the King has arrived, we have expectation, sure expectation of his return and full arrival of his perfect kingdom that will last forever. So think about this. We are living in the seventh seven. Ever since the arrival of Jesus, the seventh seven has been occurring. The way Matthew arranges his genealogy is brilliant and full of meaning. Now, just seeing that in this genealogy is beautiful, isn't it? I really appreciate this genealogy for that arrangement. It's such a powerful message. In this genealogy, we see that God has been and is at work over all generations. God has been and is working out his great plan of salvation. Nothing's going to stop him. Nothing has stopped him. Nothing will. This genealogy, by its arrangement, declares to us Jesus is the King that we need. And his content powerfully declares the same message. As part of his content, he highlights evil, sad events. I'm going to point out two such events. Listen again to verse 3. We read, "And Judah, the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar." The story of Tamar is recorded in Genesis chapter 38. She was the daughter-in-law of Judah. She had his children, as we read here. But she was the daughter-in-law of Judah. The incident with Tamar was very sad and ugly. Judah's son, her husband, whose name was died. He was actually killed by God because he was so wicked. We're told that in the chapter. He was killed while Tamar was young, before she had borne any children. Judah was supposed to provide for her another son so she could have children. His second son, Judah's second son, mistreated Tamar. I won't go into all that. You can read it. And then Judah promised Tamar a third son. But the promise wasn't great because Tamar was getting older. Judah wasn't really taking care of her as he should have. His sons mistreated her. So did Judah. So Tamar ended up tricking Judah into thinking she was a prostitute. And she became pregnant with Judah's children, who were twins. Not a very nice story. But that's what happened. This is a true story. The children were Perez and Zerah are mentioned in the genealogy. By pointing to this story, here's what Matthew is telling us. Judah was not the king we need. Now, Judah did repent and become different. God was gracious to Judah. But Judah was never the king we need. We need a much, much better king than Judah. And here's what Matthew is revealing to us. God has given us the king we need through the line of Tamar. Dear friends, Jesus is of the bloodline of Tamar. Jesus is a descendant of one of those twins. He is a descendant of Perez. What we see in this genealogy is that God is sovereign and God is so gracious. God takes the evil of this world and he providentially uses it to bring about his good, gracious, amazing purpose. God took the evil event that happened with Tamar and he used it to give us the very king we need. Let that truth impact you this Christmas morning. Tamar is of the line of Jesus. And realize from this genealogy that God is constantly doing this. For we see it more than once in this genealogy. Consider with me verse 6 of the genealogy. Verse 6 concerns King David. Verse 6 says, "And David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah." He's reminding us here that David committed adultery. Adultery from a position of power. Think about it. What choices did Bathsheba have when King David called for her? David abused his power to commit adultery, and then he murdered her husband. He murdered Uriah. What Matthew is showing us is that King David, as great as he was not great enough. We need a king much, much greater than David. David sinned greatly. We need a sinless king. We need a righteous king, a holy king, a truly just king. Now, David did repent of his evil. Psalm 51 is a beautiful psalm of repentance that David wrote after his terrible sin. And because David repented, God was again gracious. Dear friends, realize what God did with that evil, sad situation. He used it again to give us King Jesus. For we are being told here that Jesus is of the line of Bathsheba. Bathsheba ended up being the wife of David, and she gave birth to David's son, Solomon. God has graciously and mercifully given us the king that we need. He has given sinful Judah the king he needs. He has given sinful King David the king he needs. God was gracious to Judah. God was gracious to David. And God will show us grace as well if we recognize that we are sinful and we need this King Jesus. Dear friends, Jesus is the king who provides atonement for his people. And Jesus is the king who provides for us perfect peace and joy. Some of the history of Matthew's genealogy reminds me of a wonderful New Testament verse. Maybe you're thinking of it as well now. Romans 8:28. And we know with assurance, because of history like we're reading this day, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This genealogy shows us that, and hence this genealogy calls us to love God, love King Jesus, recognize He's the King that we need, the King who is born for us. Matthew gives us the same message by including Gentile women in the genealogy. This is another awesome aspect of his genealogy. One Gentile woman is Rahab. She's mentioned in verse 5, which says, "And Solomon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab." Do you remember Rahab? Rahab lived in Jericho, which was a city destroyed by Joshua and his army when God led them into the promised land. The walls of Jericho fell down. I'm sure you remember the story. Rahab was part of that city. She was a Gentile. She was a pagan. She was a prostitute. But Rahab came to believe in the one true living God. And God saved her. She was not destroyed with Jericho. More so, we see in this genealogy that God used Rahab in the line of Jesus. God lifted up Rahab, and through Rahab has provided Rahab with the king that she needs. And the king we need. Jesus is Rahab's great. I don't know how many greats at the top of my head, but Rahab is his great grandmother. And Jesus is also her king forever. Jesus is Rahab's great grandson and her king forever. So I ask you, is God good? Is God gracious? Does God work all things for good for those who love him? Yes, indeed, he does. Matthew is showing us that Jesus is the king we need. Matthew mentions Ruth as well. She's also mentioned in verse 5, which says, "And Boaz, the father of Obed, by Ruth." Now, Ruth wasn't a prostitute, and she wasn't mean. From all that we know, it seems like she was a really, really nice woman. I think we all would have greatly enjoyed meeting Ruth. We especially see her kindness in the fact that she treated her mother-in-law, Naomi, with amazing kindness after both of their husbands died. It is a great story recorded in the book of Ruth, named after her, in the Old Testament. But there is something about Ruth we do need to understand. Ruth was from Moab. If you read the first chapter of Ruth, you will see that. It's stated very clearly. She was from Moab. Now, do you remember the history of Moab? Do you remember how Moab came about? I'll read you the history, just a short part of it. It's recorded in Genesis chapter 19. This, again, is not a pleasant story. I'm going to read just two verses. "Thus, both the daughters of Lot became pregnant by their father. The firstborn bore a son and called his name Moab. He is the father of the Moabites to this day." That is how the Moabites came about. And Ruth was a Moabite. And dear friends, it is amazing and awesome to see her name in the genealogy of Christ the King. God graciously included and used Ruth in the line of Jesus. Jesus is a great, great, etc., grandson of Ruth, and Jesus is Ruth's King. Ruth will enjoy his kingdom forever. Isn't that awesome? Look at what God has done. Matthew in this genealogy is powerfully pointing out to us that Jesus is the king we sinful people need. And this genealogy is showing us that if we turn to him as king, he will indeed receive us. If we repent and bow our knee to him, he will forgive us of all of our sins. He will cleanse us, and he will make us part of his great eternal kingdom of peace. And King Jesus will work all things together for good for those of us who love him and bow our knee to him. Don't merely remember his birth today. Bow to King Jesus. Realize what a great, awesome king he is. Bow to him. Love him. Adore him. Repent and give your life to him. Trust in him. Rest in him. See his greatness in this genealogy. Don't turn him away. He is the king you need. The king we all need. The king who is born to save us. Please bow with me. Father God Almighty, thank you for King Jesus.
Thank you for sending him at the right time and out of such extraordinary history. We thank you for the way, Father, that you took what was done for evil, and by your sovereign providential reign brought such amazing, gracious, merciful good from it. Father, how awesome it is to see who is in the line of Jesus. We thank you that you take people like us and transform us. We thank you that you forgive us. We thank you that you take our lives and you take all of the evil we've done, and you use your greatness to bring good from that. Oh, Father, thank you. We praise you. We love you. We're so grateful for Jesus. Work in our hearts, Father. Be gracious to all of us this day. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen.